Well, I trust that you've been blessed already just by singing these great, great hymns of the faith. I trust that your heart has been drawn closer and closer to the Lord. I pray that that's what's going to happen this weekend. If you were here with us last night, the Lord spoke to us through his servant, Dr. Peasley, on Isaiah chapter 6, just that vision of God and all of his holiness, all of his glory, and that need for us to be able to respond in brokenness and humility and in complete sacrifice and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's why we're here. We want to meet with God, and we pray that the Lord will bless his servant tonight, use him for his glory. But we also pray that we have come here with hearts that are willing to hear from God, hearts that are receptive to his word. I pray that that's why you've come. I pray that you've come to meet with God. We'll just trust that the Lord will use his servant. Dr. Peasley, come and share with the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Hasn't this been a beautiful time of worship already? Thank you so much to the music group that have led us, and that beautiful song that we had sung to us. Every part has been just a great blessing. And, you know, sometimes when you hear this great singing, you're almost tempted not to preach. You've had a message already. But I'm a good Christian. I resist temptation. And I'm going to preach to you tonight. Is that all right? We've just been overwhelmed by the kindness and gracious hospitality of so many of you dear ones that we've got to meet. I had a wonderful time this morning in the prayer meeting and sensed just the heartbeat of many who prayed and asked God's blessing. And
if I was to be honest, I would not have imagined myself to be here today 5 years ago. I had actually begun at Tyndale University College and Seminary to get a double bachelor's in English and Biblical Studies.
Some of you folks have made
and I had originally thought I would go into teacher's college, but in the back of my mind while I was studying there,
suffering,
I knew something wasn't quite right. And the faith mission kept coming up to me in my mind. And I would go and I would do some summer work. I taught at DPS one year. I've done some camps as well.
Tomorrow I'm going on a diet.
And the Lord kept bringing this to my mind. I thought, I can't do it, Lord. There's no way. I've always been someone who's been more behind the scenes, been quieter. And to be honest, I'm not a great public speaker. I'm not huge on being up front.
What about your diet?
But one year, as I was preparing for a missions trip to Ireland,
how do you work that out?
Mission there. I received a letter in the mail, and at that time we were fundraising, and this letter came, and inside the donation was a letter that said, "Congratulations on your acceptance into the Faith Mission in Canada." And I thought, what is this? It turned out there had been miscommunication with my grandmother, who did support the mission as well. And someone else thought that I had already joined the mission. So I began really praying about it then. It was about my fourth year.
We've suffered like that as well, but it's been wonderful. Thank you for your kindness.
I finally accepted what God wanted me to do. And
if
I'm here today, and
night,
I must admit that I'm really excited to be here. I'm really enjoying work with the Faith Mission in Canada. Over the summer, I worked in Eastern Ontario. I did about 9 VBSs, as well as 2 weeks of camp in Campbellville,
I want to take
and
another
a week
character
in Quebec.
Who also
and
had
after much
an
prayer
amazing
and consideration, it was decided
so
that God would
got
send
your
me
Bibles
to Quebec
with you,
to join Deborah.
I want us to turn
and
to the
I've
book
been
of
there
Genesis
for the last 2 weeks, and at the moment
now,
we have
can't
been
find Genesis,
in transition as we're
then you have a real
our
problem.
Work there. And
well, I'll give you a hint. It comes
Deborah
before the book of Revelation,
like
so that should be
that comes
ample
Friday night.
Is that right?
And it's just been such a blessing.
I want us
to
turn
to
two places. Genesis chapter 28.
For God, and they're really seeking God. And even this summer is just such a blessing
and
to see so many kids 16, just
then
really
we're going
wrestle
to jump through
with God's
to
word and just to really
32.
Listen and see their
it's
thirst
the story
for God. It's just been amazing
of
blessing.
The man called
and
Jacob.
So I'm really looking forward to the work that we'll be
we
doing.
Want us to honor
Quebec.
God's word, showing our respect for the
reading.
Several
groups that will be starting up
have
the opportunity to work with the youth group
together
at an Anglican church. And so we're praying about
tell
that right
Jacob
now. We also have several
at
kids
a place
clubs
called
work in a
Bethel
high school. And as well as
and he said, surely,
children's ministry
verse 16,
and
then Jacob
Dunn
awoke from his sleep and said,
come
surely
homes and just
the
a hard
Lord
place. So
is in this
that ministry
place
right now. And we just and really I would appreciate your prayers as we go into that. Thank you.
Now just fast forward to chapter 32, and we read from verse 24. Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone.
Sometimes we do work with kids from pretty rough.
And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day.
It doesn't matter what kind of background you're from if you don't have Christ.
Now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him, or can we say, as he wrestled.
The reality of his love
and
his grace.
The Lord said,
and
let
return,
me go.
Every single day that
the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go.
And that offering, in a sense, is showing the world who he is.
You bless.
And so,
amen.
I don't think
thank
that's just the work of the mission.
Seated.
I think whoever you are, wherever you are, whether you are in
his own blessing to the reading,
your classmates, your teachers, whether you are at a secular job, there is a
Bible tells
a world that is desperately in need of Christ.
Of
and the
two encounters that Jacob had with the Lord. The one was in chapter 28, when he saw the ladder going up to heaven and those descending up there. And Jacob came with this exclamation, surely the Lord is in this place, and I never knew it. This is Jacob on his way away from home, seeking to make his own fortune. And he has this encounter with the Lord, and he didn't even fully grasp all that was being experienced. And then the other encounter is the encounter after being out to make the so-called fortune for his life. He's on his way back. He's about to encounter his brother called Esau. The night before the meeting with Esau, he again encounters the Lord. And he says these words, I will not let you go until it would seem from the first encounter to the second encounter, Jacob had wandered far from God. It would seem that he'd forgotten about God in all his escapades. Remember, he laid his house, getting married, and married the wrong woman, all the rest of it, and swindling and so on and so on. It seemed as if he forgot about God and his relationship with God and knowing who God was. That tremendous encounter that he had so significantly on the way. Now he's about to meet his brother Esau. There is fear in his heart. There is the unknown and the unexpected that lies before him. And he has this fresh encounter with God, the Lord himself. And he says these memorable words, I will not let you go until you bless me. It's almost as if this man, who thought he knew so much and could handle any situation, has now come to his senses when he realizes his utter, desperate need of God in his heart. And so with that as a background, I want us to look at certain thoughts that emerge out of this passage, which I trust will be a blessing to you and to myself. Number one, I want you to notice the grip that he had. The grip that he had. You see, young Jacob is no longer swindling. Ingenuity to get out of some difficult plan. He recognizes the game is up. He comes to the end of his human He's stuck. He doesn't know where to go. He's in a corner. And we find he meets the living Lord.
Brighton as he loosens his grip on the world and his ingenuity as he recognizes his total dependence upon God. Now this shows three things of grip. Number one, he chose determination. I will not let you go. He's a determined man. I don't know if you've ever come to that place in your life. Some people come to that life, that point, when they're in trouble. Some people come to that place when they're facing some catastrophe. Or there's some major event coming up and they don't know how to handle it. And then, suddenly, they turn to God. And they try to get a hold of God. And they get a grip on God. And there's a sense of determination because of the predicament that they find themselves in. And very often they forget that when they're out of the predicament. But here's a man not on a moral issue, not on an ethical issue, not on some other issue of life. He is grappling on spiritual grounds before God. And he says, I cannot go on living as I have. I've made mistakes. I've been foolish. I've made faults. I've lived in frustration. And now I've come to the end of my tether. And I'm getting a grip on the Lord himself. And there is a determination not to let him go. I watch the lives of many people and examine my own life. And sometimes that determination is not there. There is a mediocre determination. There is just a, wait, we'll see how things work out determination. But not the grip. Not the grip that will not let God go until he blesses us. Have you listened to some prayers? Just ordinary prayers, rattled off, using cliches. Just terms that have been employed for the purpose. But there's not determination in the prayer. It's not getting down to business with God. Here's Jacob. There's determination in the grip that he's got on the Lord in that particular night. It was getting darker and darker as he was about to encounter his own brother Esau. Not only is there determination, but secondly, there's desperation, eh? There's desperation. Oh, yes. He'd heard about Esau. There were a couple of scores that needed to be settled, and he knew well about it, and he'd robbed Esau of his birthright. And from a human point of view, he was in trouble. And he was even willing to sacrifice all that he had to escape the wrath of Esau. He has a man who's desperate. Not knowing what's going to happen at the dawn of day. And so he comes with everything stripped off him. And it's just him and him alone with God. There's a sense of desperation. I have no plan B. There is no other item on the agenda. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I need God. You prayed like that? Come to a place when it's got so dark, there is only desperation point. I think in our spiritual walk, the hunger and thirst after righteousness needs to move from just passive indication of our need of God to desperate need of God. I need you. I need you every hour. I cannot face tomorrow. I cannot go on living as I am. I've been living in the flesh. I need God desperately. Desperately. A friend of mine was in a church one day and they were in a real major financial difficulty and there were problems all around. And he said, it's time to call the church to prayer and fasting. And the deacon said, goodness me, has it come to that? He said, I'm telling you it has. It's time to get down to business with God. It's not a club that we're joining. We pay our money, sit where we like, enjoy the services, being entertained, have fellowship, and so on. Is that all what church is about? No, no. There is a desperation that needs to captivate our singing and our praying and our preaching and our giving and our activities, because we're at the service of the Master and we've got to get down to business and that which really counts. This man, Jacob, has a grip in his hand. And he's not going to let go because of determination and because of desperation and thirdly, because of dependence. I've tried my way. I was able to fool Laban. I tricked Esau. But I can't trick God. And when the mat's been pulled away from under my feet, I have no one to depend upon but only the living God. I'm sure Brother John will bear testimony to that in the faith work that we find ourselves in sometimes when there are no resources left at the end of the month. And your faith has been tested and it's been stretched, and the tendency is to make human efforts. And how often I've turned to my wife and said, we preach to others the life of faith. Now listen, let's practice it ourselves. And there comes a time, my dear friends, where we cannot look to anybody else. Like Jehoshaphat of old, as he said, as the enemy surrounded him, we have no one to look to, but our eyes are unto you. Jacob was being taken like a rag, dipped in water and squeezed and rinsed and rinsed and rinsed until there was nothing left of the old Jacob left in him. And all the dependence that he had upon himself to run was now going to be removed from him, that he may learn to trust God. If only Peter had done that when he walked on the water. He took his eyes off Jesus. He looked around at the waves, and where did he go? He began to sink. Jacob, this man, we see him in the encounter with the grip that he had. Number two, in the blessing that he wanted. In the blessing that he wanted. Right there, that night, in the darkness of the hour, facing that encounter with Esau the next day, stripped of all that he had, what did he want more than anything else? Some more money? Some more livestock? Some more children? No, no! Here's a man who wanted a blessing. And the blessing that he wanted was something that was very important. This blessing was different from what he had beforehand. It was different. You see, he was a rich man. He was able to command livestock and animals and camels and servants and maidservants. Jacob had it all. In one night it was all removed. Sometimes comes times when all we depend upon is removed. He's wanting a blessing that is different from the blessing he was getting out of life. And he was wanting blessing not from this old earth, but the blessing that came from above. It was a different blessing. It was a perfect blessing. A perfect blessing. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Luke chapter 15. He goes to his father and he says, give me, give me, give me, remember. But when he came back to his father, broken, he said, make me, make me. What a difference. What a difference. The world teaches us to live in the give me style. Give me, what can I get? That's the way of the world. But oh, when you've been to an encounter with God. It's no longer give me, it's make me, make me. That's the language of the regenerate. Constantly before the Father. When you're in that encounter and God is dealing with our lives, it's a different blessing. It's a perfect blessing. It's a lasting blessing. He had temporary blessings, sure enough. But what he was needing was a blessing that would leave him different for the rest of his life. And people would see that this was a different Jacob. It was a supernatural blessing. He wasn't dealing with an ordinary man. He wasn't dealing with what human mankind could give him and provide for him. He wasn't dealing with some policy he was about to buy to give him some sort of temporal security. He was needing supernatural blessing that would lift him up out of the normal lifestyle to be living for a God that is real and abundant in blessing every single day. Amen. You can say amen if you want to. You won't fall off your chair. Amen. He wanted blessing that was supernatural. When the breath of God was breathed into him, and he would stride from that situation, a man that had been encountering the living God. It was a victorious blessing. When Peter and John stood on trial for their faith, the people looked at him and they said they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. That's what counts. The great preacher in America, he's gone on to glory now, some of you may know him, Manly Beasley. Great revivalist. Writes tremendous books on revival and prayer. In one of his books, he explains worship. He says, worship is not hubbly-bubbly stuff. It's not just singing with your hands in the air like that for 45 minutes over one chorus. He said, that's not worship. He said, I'll tell you what worship is. True worship, when you've been in the house of God and you found yourself transfixed into the things of eternity, and has gripped your heart to such an extent that when you go home, madam, your husband looks at you and says, you've been with Jesus. That's true worship. When you go home, sir, your wife says, it looks like you've been with Jesus today. That's when you've worshipped. When you go out that door, you're different because you've encountered Jesus here. And you've worshipped. And suddenly the frailty of human beings encounters the mighty, living, holy God. And the two come together and worship transpires. We've encountered Him. And He bows and says, I want the supernatural blessing in my life. As Jacob wrestles all night there with the living God, there was a grip that he had. There was a blessing that he wanted. And thirdly, there was a person that he encountered. There was a person that he encountered. He wasn't encountering some robber trying to get his money. He wasn't encountering the bodyguards of Esau. He was encountering none other then the Lord Jesus. Then the Lord Jesus. And the person he was encountering was, as we learned last night, a holy God. A holy God. He's also encountering a all-knowing God. The person he was meeting with there knew exactly what was going to happen along the road. That person knew that Jacob had gone to Laban's household, had gone through all the experiences that people go through with all the pressures of life and the challenges of life, and then moves away and lives in deception and so on, and he's moving, and that this one knows what's going on and still loves him and waits until all that he'd accumulated is removed from him one by one, and now he's alone and it's dark and he's waiting for the next day, and his heart is breaking and his knees are knocking, and this one knew it all and says, now I've got you just where I want you.
That's where God gets us. Just where He wants us. That we can learn to look up. To look up. Sometimes when we visit folks in the hospital and they're lying on their bed, I thought, here's your chance to look up, my friend. We look up. That's where He wants us to be. His meeting with the Lord Jesus, the person He encounters, is a holy God, all-knowing God. He's a powerful God. Here's Jacob. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But one thing he knows, if I can get this man, the living Lord, to pour into my life blessing, if I've got to face Esau in all his wrath, I can do it like Daniel did when he faced the lion's den, because he's with me and he'll never forsake me. And then lastly, I want you to notice the touch that he received. The Bible tells us that there was a touch. He said, I'll not let you go. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray you. And he said, why? What is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And we read, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel did not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. You see, when God has brought us to the place where He's wrung us dry of all self, wrung us dry of all worldliness, and wrung us dry of all backsliding, and our forgetting of all that He's done for us in the past, when He's brought us to the place and we've encountered Him, He reaches out a nail-scarred hand and He touches us so that we are never the same again. That's God meeting you and I. What a touch. It's a loving touch. He loves you and I more than we realize. Not only is it a loving touch, let me suggest to you it's a loud touch. When Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, He didn't speak with a soft voice, He spoke with a loud voice. And sometimes we've wandered so far away, we've grown old and set in our ways, that God has to speak loudly that we can hear Him and feel the touch. Amen? And then thirdly, let me suggest to you, it was a liberating touch. When the Lord had finished with Jacob, He could face Esau and 400 men for battle with Him. And He wasn't afraid. He was liberated from the old Jacob to such an extent that he received a new name. New name. You see, there's power in that touch. There's power in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we introduce ourselves to Him, and the grip gets tighter, and we get down to real business with Him, there is a touch that is extended to our weak, puny little lives. It's a divine touch. It's a touch that is anointed. It's a touch of the Spirit. And there's liberty and new life. And we're new men in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's the message of the gospel. I remember a few years ago we were doing a conference up at Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. And many of the Africans in the area gathered for the conference. And it was a great time of blessing. And one night I was about to get ready to preach. I was sitting in the front. And a pastor came to me and said, Harold, I need your help. I said, what is the problem? He said, there is a lady here tonight who's possessed by an evil spirit. And I need you to pray with her tonight and deliver her. I said, sir, you've come to the wrong person. I can't deliver her. I tell you, I know who can. His name is Jesus. I said, If you feel that's what God wants after the message, you bring that lady to me and make sure you're present with me as we talk. I finished preaching that night. There was a tremendous response. I sat in the front and one after the other came to me and I prayed with them and counseled them. And when I'd finished, as if there was nothing left in me, I was worn out from the preaching and the counseling of folks that had come. A lovely, beautiful young lady came to me and said, "Sir, I'm the lady that my pastor talked about." I moved up and I said, "Sit next to me. Tell me what's the matter." He said, "I don't know what happens to me. But when I come to church and I sit there and they sing some of these new choruses, some new spirit takes over me and I find myself beginning to manifest and I can't even understand what's going on anymore." I said, "Have you got any idea what that is?" She said, "All I can say, it's a foreign spirit." I said, "Well, you know, we talked for a while," and I said, "Well, let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord Jesus himself to work a miracle in your life and set you free from this bondage that is destroying you and certainly depriving you of true worship." I called the pastor. I said, "Come and pray with us." And we sat in the front like that. And as I started to pray, and she would put her hands like that, and I put my hand over her hand like this, she began to stiffen. And she stiffened like that until she was like a plank lying on that front seat. The legs straight out, like a plank. And you could sense the forces of evil. And I took her hands and I said, "Say the name of Jesus." She gripped her teeth. I said, "Say Jesus." She gripped her teeth. I said, "Say Jesus, say Jesus, say Jesus." She said, "I can't." I said, "Say it, say it. Jesus." I said, "Say it. Jesus." She collapsed. I said, "Blessed Holy Spirit, come and fill this woman with your glory." She relaxed and she sat up and a peace came over her soul and her face. And you could sense that she'd encountered the living Christ. There was no magic, no abracadabra. It was Jesus. And Jesus alone. For ladies and gentlemen, you can play the fool with the devil. You can play the fool with your parents. You can play the fool with the pastor. But you cannot play the fool with God. And in Jesus there is victory. There's power in the name of Jesus. And we have no other resort but to bow before Him and to recognize that He's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He demands our all. And nothing else. And you cannot tell Him that you love Him if you do not love Him. There must be a wrestling with Jesus that He can liberate us and set us free. And so Jacob, in conclusion, he got a new name. He moved from being Jacob, the swindler, the conniver, into Israel, the son of a prince, even with God. Not only did he get a new name, he got a new walk. Eh? From that moment onwards, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. It was a walk that distinguished him. When somebody came to him and said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Oh, one glorious night. One magnificent night, I met with Jesus, and I've never walked again like that. He's changed my walk. And every time I limp, I'm just reminded of the fact that He loves me, and He's changed my heart and left an impression upon me that I cannot erase." He got a new name, eh? He got a new walk and he got a new worship. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 11 when the men are listed in that hall of fame, and it says, "By faith Jacob," verse 21, "when Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff." You see, in that walk,
He'd learned to lean. He'd leaned all the time upon himself. He'd leaned upon his own ingenuity. God had removed all that, and he said, "You'll lean upon a staff, for from now onwards, you'll lean on me." And he was never the same again. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody here this morning, this evening. And if you're really honest, that verse has never gripped your heart. You've read it. We have a mediocre Christianity. But there's not a desperation in our hearts for revival. There's not a desperation to see God work. There's not a desperation in our hearts that cries out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve judgment, but I'm relying on your mercy." That's not there. And so there's just a spiritual neutrality instead of a spiritual vitality. You see, one of these days, I, like every one of us, is going to die. It's going to happen. The Bible says so. It's an appointment every one of us has got to keep, sooner or later. And I suppose when I do die, they'll take what remains of me and they'll put it in a box, stick it in the ground. And then they may put up a little stand or whatever you want to call it, which says, "Here lies the remains of Harold James Peasley, born 19, never you mind, and died in the date, and in between the date of birth and the date of death will be a little dash." That's normally what they put on. Nothing I can do about that date of birth. There's nothing I can do about that date of death. It's that little dash that bothers me. Because that little dash is going to represent something. It could represent a life that is lived just for myself. How Harold bettered himself. How Harold manipulated himself. How Harold tramped on others. How Harold deceived others. How Harold did this and Harold did that. That's what that dash could represent. Or that dash could represent a life that is crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live not in the flesh. I live by faith. You know how you spell faith? F-A-I-T-H. Right? Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. And every day, that's my life. And that dash must speak of that, or I have been a failure for God's production on this earth. Now that dash is going to represent your life as well. And while we've got life here, we've got to determine what that dash is going to represent. There comes a time when it's too late. It's all over. But while we can, let there be that constant spirit, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." You do that? Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, please, Lord, take this word. Put it far away out of the clutches of the old devil. By your Spirit, plant it deep down into the very depths of our souls. That there may be, Lord, that constant repetition, "I'll not let you go. I'll not let you go." We'll tighten the grip. Because we know what it means. Because we know where it's going to lead to. And we know who said it. You'll not forsake us. And once you grip our hearts and feel our grip, you tighten your grip forever and ever. And I wonder, while we are bowed quietly in prayer, if there's not just somebody here
You say, you know, Harold, I don't have that prayer on my lips. My prayer life is about so many other things. But tonight, God has spoken to me. In the quietness of this hour, I want to bring my life into alignment with the living Lord. I want to submit to Him in whatever way He leads, that I may be a child of the living God. I'll not let you go until you bless me. You're longing for blessing. You're longing for God to break through into your life. You're longing to meet with Him on His terms, not yours. Then why not make that commitment to Him right now? I'm not going to make a spectacle of you. I wouldn't do that. But I do want to challenge you to a response. And the response is one word. Yes. 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 I'll not let you go until you bless me. Before you pray for your business or your family or your church, it's you. It's you. Personally. Personally. Would you like to respond this evening and say, Lord, here I am. I'm not letting you go. I'm going to ask you to do something definite. I'm going to ask you to stand in your seat with your head bowed. As a clear indication, not to me of course, but to God, that you mean business with Him this evening and you're not letting go. Would you like to do that? Quietly, while we bowed in prayer, Spirit of God touching your heart, challenged you this evening, and now you're responding and you're saying, Lord, I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to hold on, and I'm standing unashamedly of that fact this evening. I want to pray for you as you stand. It's not before me or before your dear pastor. It's before our holy God. And you're in the time of wrestling at the moment. There's a battle going on. Great battle. Because we're meeting with God. And more than you want to meet with Him, He wants to meet with you. And He waits for your response. Many are standing, or the others, just quietly. It's a moment of decision, of course. I'll tell you something. When a church recognizes its need of God, when families realize they can't go on as they are, when we begin to loosen our grip from the world and tighten our grip on Him, things begin to happen. And the Spirit of God comes in power. See another? Just stand quietly. And you're indicating to God tonight that you're not letting go. You're holding on. Just another moment, and then I'm going to pray for these dear ones. But I want you to stand if God is challenging you. Dear Father, these are holy moments. These are moments when transactions are taking place. These are moments when there's a wrestling match going on. These are moments when we realize it's futile to fight against God. These are moments when we say yes, wherever He leads. I will go. What He tells me to do, I will do. What He wants from me, I will give. I surrender all. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who is standing. Their standing means they mean business with God. There is a determination there. There's a desperation there. There's a determination and there is a dependence there. Grant it, Lord. Seal this stance with your Spirit's quickening power. Come, Lord Jesus, in your might and power, and release and relieve and renew as only you can. May new life, superabundant life, powerful life, through the Spirit, dwell in each one of these hearts. Move us from Calvary to the grave, where there's resurrection life. Move us from the grave to Pentecost, where the Spirit is operating, and we'll know your blessing, and we'll bring glory unto your name. If we need to go back to our rooms tonight and work out where we're standing, to sort out our accounts with God that they may be kept short, if there are apologies that need to be made for words spoken in error or in anger, where there's matters that are wrong that need to be put right, may it be put right, Lord. May we come clean and clear with a God that demands all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated.